Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to do this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer before we begin? God, thank you for gathering all of us here in your house. God, as we are wanting to go through the scriptures, we pray that you would open up our hearts, God, that we open up our minds, God. God, we read these precious scriptures, God, not just to understand, so that, God, our hearts can be transformed by you. Would you allow each and every one of us to realign our lives to what your scripture says, Lord? Give us the humility. God, in fact, we humble ourselves, God. God, we trust in your leadership. God, we trust in your goodness and the love that you have for us. God, I pray that not my word, but your word may be spoken today, God. Open up your ears, God, our ears, God. We open up our hearts, God. May every word that proceeds out of your mouth, God, be received in faith and in love in this church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Roughly around 10 years ago, I was leading a college ministry in the church that I used to serve at. And during the summer series, we kind of did a teaching series on Christian ethics. During that particular series, during the course of about a month or so, we discussed all things in the spectrum of what was lawful, what was legal, or what was illegal, and some of the things that were explicitly mentioned in the context of our governing laws. So we talked about speeding. We talked about how some people don't really think too much about speeding, and we talked about what that means for Christians. Should we ever speed? Are speeding allowed in certain instances? Of course, when you try to argue with college students, their rebuttals are always in most extreme cases. What if I have a friend that is dying and I have to get to the hospital? I have to be allowed to drive 80, 85 miles per hour. No problem. Of course, I'm going to be met with these rebuttals. We talked about consuming alcohol as underage people. Well, that's non-negotiable. You're under the law. I mean, and some people, we argue. And then we're going back and forth, and we talk about abortion. We talk about different laws. We talked about white lies. Is there such thing as white lies? Is that condoned in a certain situation? And one of the particular students, I don't think he was going to school at the time, he said, "Pastor Scott, what about marijuana? What about smoking weed?" I said, first of all, that's illegal. Under the law, 10 years ago, it was not condoned in any of the states. Well, you have a weak argument, bro. Like, it's illegal. So it's illegal. You shouldn't be doing it. Again, you're not even 21. So I don't even know the specifics of the law, but you're underage, and marijuana is illegal, so you shouldn't do it. He's like, what if it becomes legalized? I'm thinking, like, he's just looking for ways to argue with me to be excused of the behavior clearly which he was already engaged in. He's like, watch, Pastor Scott, if marijuana is going to get legalized and you want to get ahead of the game, and you want to be the one that's ahead of the game. I'm like, what do you mean ahead of the game? You want to be the church that's understanding of the progression of the law. Like, that's like the first big word that he has ever used, progression. Like, you want to get ahead of the game, and you want to be embracing. You want to make sure, what if weed becomes legalized? I remember, I was so frustrated, I was so annoyed by this guy. I said, you know what, let's talk then. If it ever becomes legalized, let's talk then. But right now, you're not even 21. Marijuana is illegal. And stop it right now. Guess what? Fast forward 9 years, 10 years, marijuana is legal in the state of California. What, did I hear amen? Okay, hopefully no amen, right? I'm just making sure here. At the time, I thought to myself, even if it did, I didn't actually think that this day would actually come so fast. The question that I asked myself is that, even still, even if it became legalized, how does this align with the ways of God? How are certain things that are permissible under the governing laws that we are part of, how do they align with the values that we have as followers and believers of Christ? And there are certainly other topics in this regard. Some topics controversial. In cases of abortion, is it legal? Is it illegal? Well, since the 70s, it became legalized in the state, in the country of the United States. So just because it's legal, are we to take side with that it is condoned to be in the community of faith? Well, what about gay marriage? Just a few years ago, 10 years ago, it was not condoned in any of the states in America. Well, fast forward now in present day, it's widely accepted. Now we are at a crossroad again. How do we reconcile the issues that clearly, sometimes not as clearly mentioned in the Bible, but when we step outside the context of our faith, it is clearly condoned and allowed, oftentimes encouraged to embrace the values and the ordinances of our society? What do we do in these cases? How, as a person of faith, to respond to our political system? How are we, as people of faith, to engage the issues of the law? So that's kind of what we are going to attack here, this topic, this notion of church and state, okay? And hopefully, as we explore through the scriptures in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, that we would have a little bit more clear understanding of how we are to be when we engage in these issues. Just to preface it, there's a reason why many pastors, many preachers, including myself, we do not use the pulpit to discuss political issues for rightful reasons. Okay? There's a need for that. There's a reason why it's clearly separated. And I happen to be in that camp where I don't think much good comes out when the pulpit gets too politicized. Okay, but we do need to understand, hopefully in our discussion today, that you will have a basis of how you can better interact some of the confusing, confounding issues of in terms of politics and social issues. This text that we have just read has implications for war and peace, dictators and totalitarianism, concentration camps and gulags, revolts and revolutions, laws and law enforcement, political activism, civil disobedience. This has implications of elections, paying taxes, speed limits, driving and texting. Come on, somebody. Some of you guys. Stop signs and baby car seats. So how you interpret this passage will have a huge bearing on these practical issues of our lives. So this is a loaded text. It's a valuable text that can really help us finding our bearing as we face many challenges concerning our governing or civic authority. So our approach today is this. We ask the question, what is the context of Paul's message here? What prompts Paul to address this specific topic? Second, how are we to respond to civic authorities? How do we engage this? Now the third, why is this so confusing? Why is this topic so difficult? Okay, the final question that we keep in mind is that, what then do we do? What then can we do? Okay, so what? So keep these four questions in mind. Hopefully, during the duration of this sermon, that you will have answers to all of these four questions, which would help us understanding this text. So here's the first question. Why does Apostle Paul talk about this topic of governing authority? I mean, there would have to be a pretty good reason, or at least a convincing context to this. I mean, we have read every verse, every chapter up until now, and there really isn't a glaring reason why Paul is encouraged or he feels prompted to address this issue. Perhaps there was something happening in Rome that prompted him to address how a believer ought to behave in the context of government. So, whatever the case is, this definitely warrants our attention. There are definitely reasons that make this an important issue for us. Historically, that you have to understand that Jews were notoriously rebellious. They were, by nature, rebellious people. Okay, there were a certain sect of the Jewish community where the zealots, they were known to be what? The dagger bearers. These guys were the social rebels that directly contrasted the ruling of the government, and their job was to oppose it at every turn of their lives. And this community of people existed for the nation of Israel. And this sort of tension always existed as they lived centuries and centuries as what? Being enslaved to other more powerful nations. God has designed it from early on. How does the history of Israel start? Remember in their enslavement to the nation of Egypt, right? God has designed it. God has willed it. And not only that, that was just a start. I mean, under Babylon, under Persia, under what? Greece. They were constantly being ruled. So by the circumstances, these guys were always questioning, man, how are we to respond to our governing authorities? See, if I'm as an American citizen, I haven't been one for that long, to be honest with you guys. But as an American citizen, there are rules, and by nature, I'm willing to comply by the rules and regulations of the country that I belong to. But what if you're a foreigner? What if you're under the occupation of another forceful country? Now that I'm torn, aren't I? So the Jews, always for generations after generations, they constantly had to wrestle with this dichotomy in their heart. They're the physical governing authority versus their convictions and their faith, what they believed that God was leading them to live a particular lifestyle. So just remember the conditions which they had to live under. So there was this constant question of how do we live as people of God under the rule of ungodly people? So that's kind of the surrounding context of why Paul is addressing this topic. And this particular circumstance here, what Israel was under the rule of which nation? The most powerful nation at that time, which is what? The Roman Empire. So this is not at all just, you know, this is not an example that he's alluding to. He's talking about an actual circumstance of that time. Now, they're under the Roman government. How am I, as a person of faith, how am I to respond to the government that is clearly not in alignment with the rule of God? And here, he's certainly not saying to oppose the government. He's not encouraging everybody to become anarchists. And I happen to agree with Paul. Just because you have strong convictions, your faith, it doesn't mean that you oppose every government. It doesn't. I'm not encouraging you to go out and create and found a new nation, and you encourage other people to come to you and become your own subjects and citizens of your country that you created. No, that's not what God is saying at all here. Paul cautions that Christianity and good citizenship necessarily go hand in hand. That's honestly what I believe. Paul is saying your Christian faith, Christianity goes hand in hand with being a good citizen no matter where you are a citizen of. Does that make sense? Can I make that clear here? Okay. In this passage, though, he does have some specific references where obviously there's an issue of taxes. In verse 6, For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Now, this is not a new issue, is this? At the time of Jesus, people came to him, asked the same question. Pharisees did. Jesus, are we to pay taxes to Caesar? And that question was to what? To trick Jesus, to stifle Jesus. And the famous response that we read from Luke chapter 19 is what? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. And Jesus was so smart. But Jesus encourages people to pay taxes. Why? He's going by the same principle of every government that you're under, you're not to go against it. But again, trust that it's God-ordained government. There are rules and regulations that you abide by. And he says what? You pay rightfully the taxes that you belong to. Maybe Paul is alluding to Acts chapter 18, verse 2, where, let me read this to you. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. The ruler of the Roman Empire gave out a decree for all the Jews to what? To leave the country. Because what? They were dealing with what? Insubmission? They were dealing with insubordinates? Or say, you know what? You guys just go back to where you came from. Right? Maybe Paul is alluding to that specific incident of just massive exiles of the Jews from the city of Rome. So that's just kind of the peripheral context of why Paul may be bringing this up. Okay? Let's focus on the simple directive. I'm going to keep it really simple, okay? So what does it say about the governing authorities? And simply, Paul says, subject yourselves to the governing authorities. So according to Paul, how are we to respond to our governing authorities? He simply says, subject yourselves. He says, submit yourselves to your governing authorities. And the preface and the reason why he says that is this. Paul boldly claims that all civil authorities are ordained by God. Simply said, he said, obey to your governing or civic authorities because believe that God has established all governments, that God is above all governments, so that when you submit to your governing authority, when you submit to your civic authorities, in turn, that you are obeying and submitting to the authority of God. This includes good ones as well as the wicked or the bad rulers as well. Because the Bible also tells us of the wicked kings. How many of you guys know that the nation of Israel was not just filled with good kings? Not every king was God-loving, God-fearing, filled with love and compassion for his people. But there are some bad, bad, awful kings. Let me give you a few examples here. The king Jeroboam, 1 Kings 12:15. He was one of the most wicked kings that Israel had ever seen. How did he come about to be the king, you ask? According to the scriptures here, he says, so the king did not listen to the people because he was the evil one. For it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So understand, even from this evil king, understand that God has established this ruler, this king, for his nation. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king of Babylon who happened to have destroyed the city that was holy, the city of God, Jerusalem? Well, let's read Jeremiah 27, 6, 7. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Who's talking right now? God is talking. He says, I have given all these lands to Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. He calls him this wicked king, my servant, and I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. The many nations and great kings will make him their servant. So understand again, even this wicked king this country of Babylon who ruled Israel for more than 70 years, says what? God has ordained this ruler to rule over the nation of Israel. Remember Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who was in charge of directing and governing the Jews at the time of Jesus? He was kind of the one guilty because he condemned Jesus to what? He gave him the death sentence, right? Remember that guy? Do you remember that exchange between Jesus and Pilate? Jesus' response was, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is also conveying the same sentiments. You think you're the ruler? You think you have the authority to kill me? You think you're the one putting me to death? You got this all wrong, brother. He says, any authority that you have is because God has placed that authority in you. God has allowed you to govern in this particular time and place. And Jesus says that. You don't have authority. God is the one who has all the authority. So Romans chapter 13 verse 1 includes Pilate as well. He says, submit yourselves, subject yourselves to all of the leaders. And Paul knew from reading Daniel chapter 2 verse 21 probably, says, God removes kings and sets up kings. Meaning God is above all of the governments. You see, the entire world, everything in the heaven and earth, including Satan and his hosts, are subject to their creator. God sovereignly created and absolutely controls the universe with no exceptions or limitations. Okay? Also, without exception, the power that any person, group, or society may possess is divinely delegated and circumscribed. How well or how poorly that power is used is another matter. Paul's point here is that this power has only one source. He's saying God is the source of every authority. He's the source of every government. So because of that, subject yourselves to whichever government that you are part of. And this leads us to submit to our governing authorities. And this is this is for the most part doable. The troubling thing is that clear before we move on further? So how are we to respond? At all costs, what? You are to subject yourselves to the governing authorities. It doesn't matter what your political affiliation is. Okay, some of you guys are maybe angry that the wrong person got elected to be the president. Maybe some of you guys are really happy that the right person got chosen to be the president. You know what? You know, I'm not here to talk about, how many of you guys know that God is neither? People say, you know, we have this skewed idea of, is God Republican? You know, God, you know, Democrat? You know, through the 90s, to be honest, I'm a little bit older than you guys, just by a few years. In the 90s, we're like, man, if you're evangelical Christian, man, it was really, really tough to vote Democratic. Because, like, how can you? You're Christian. And the candidates that were available to us, it kind of like made it simple for us. Usually the ones that said they're Christian, they represented the Republican Party, right? So it was kind of easy. You know, over the years, it got more confusing. You know, once Barack Obama came, right? We had George W. compete against Barack once, right? Yes or no? I'm a little off, right? We're like, okay, this is kind of clear, right? Of course, we got to vote Christian, right? That's, you know, Muslim background or possibly he's declaring himself as non-religious. That's easy, right? Things got really confusing when Romney ran against Barack. The Christians got confused. I'm like, you mean there's no Christian that's represented here? Now we're having to choose a Mormon guy and a Muslim guy? Like, man, we need to really pray, right? And then the most recent election really muddled the picture for all of us, didn't it? Now we have Hillary Clinton, right? Right at the time, exposed of her scandal, right? And we have Donald Trump, I mean, beyond words, right? And you know, the last election was my first time I ever had to vote, right? I'm thinking, God, this is totally unfair. Like, these are the choices that I have. And we get really torn, don't we, right? We're okay submitting ourselves to decent authorities. We're okay submitting ourselves to what? Good authority or government. But what do we do in case of ungodly rulers? Unlawful, unspiritual, totally pagan. What do we do in instances of communism, dictatorship? What are we to do? Okay. However, this command here, I don't believe is exception to those circumstances either. I don't believe just because you're in the context of such a unique environment that we all of a sudden eliminate this passage and conveniently set it aside. Say, you know what? Now is a time that we are to be unruly. Now is a time that we are to contest this opposing government. But I really believe, as Christian, I believe, you know what? There are certain things that we are, it's just so tough to understand. We got to just place our trust in God. Understand, when we understand that God is above all governments, that allows me, that encourages me to still abide by this passage where we submit ourselves to the governing authorities. Now, this gets really tough, and the rebuttal immediately is what? But it's totally unfair. There's injustice that's happening. There are innocent people dying. I mean, look no further than North Korea. Innocent people dying out of starvation. Actual cannibalism was documented no more than 15 years ago. And even in the midst of this peace talk and all, like, we still don't know what to do. Because what? We can't say, right? We say, well, are we encouraging them? They should all revolt. I don't believe the Bible is encouraging that at all. So, sir, you have to understand certain things, it's really beyond. The moment we say it's so unfair for certain people to abide by this particular rule, well, the fairness, the unfairness, that's really not our... It's some of the things, man, it's too far for our human minds to grasp. Okay? What about in certain countries where they lack basic human freedom? What about in certain countries where they can't even get basic nourishment for the sustenance of their lives? Okay, so even if you are a Christian and a believer in certain circumstances, you don't all of a sudden are encouraged to become rebels. You don't just disobey the law. Do you fight? Absolutely. But you do in a tactful manner. Well, you don't go out and publicly or going against the governing authorities here. Okay, so we may be encroaching the era where living in this nation of America where we are constantly having to reevaluate. Maybe, what if we are held under a gunpoint where our lives are threatened for us to be complying with a new law? What if, you know that certain laws are being passed and it's making me uncomfortable, the legalization of so many things which I believe as an evangelical Christian are wrong, you know, my right to adhere to certain principles, certain teachings. How many of you guys know that last decades that I've known, when I was in school, it was actually an optional for me to take part in sex education class in school. If my parents at certain point thought that was unnecessary for me or unhelpful in any way, in conflict with my personal interest or faith, guess what? It was okay for me to be removed by that. How many of you guys know that now, if you're a parent, you do not have the choice? You're now under the lawful obligation. You cannot remove your children from certain teachings of the public school system. You do not have that. So now that the trends are going towards that route where we, even as people of faith, these individual rights are being taken away, what are we to do then? What do we do? The passage still tells us, submit yourselves to governing authorities. So now there's a tension, right? Like, you want an easy answer, don't you? You want me to tell you, like, okay, so what do we do? Tell me now. How do I live my life? What should I tell my kid? Guess what? This is not at all surprising. The world is changing towards where there's more confusion in the world. According to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I mean, let me just describe to you some of these things. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will come very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Get that? There's era is coming where nothing is held sacred anymore. They will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others and to have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. I mean, that's just a brief description of what Paul is saying of the age that is to come. So we ourselves are going to face the times where we may have to adhere to our faith convictions or the convictions of our faith that is clearly in contrast of our governing or civic authorities. Then as Jesus says, we ought to be what? As wise as serpents and as what? As doves? Huh? Pure as doves. So we have to constantly seek discernment. We have to constantly seek wisdom. We have to constantly seek God, what? Courage as well. There may come a time where even like saying out loudly, saying, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Where there may come a time where you could be killed for that. Okay? Again, all of these things, okay, I don't mean to turn today's message into a apocalyptic teaching and preparing for the end times, but I'm saying you should be aware of these things. Okay? Be aware of these things. So in the end, tying it all back together, so what then are we to do? All of this means that the Christians in the back in the time when Paul is writing this, no more different than the Christians today living in this world. Okay? This is God's plan. Man did not create government. God did. Man does not sustain it. God does. Civil authority or governments are God's idea in this day and age. True, we aren't to conform to the ways of this world. Yes, there are plenty of rulers and governments that persecute and even murder Christians. Yes, unfair tax is real. Yes, some can exile you and make you leave wherever you may be at times. They strip you of all of human rights. Even still, governments, civil authority is God's chosen instrument to govern the world. Okay, believe that. So submit to it out of reverence for God, not reverence for the ruler. See, now, if we adhere by this rule that we are to submit to our governing authorities, guess what responsibility that you and I have as people, as human beings, living? Our job is to what? We better pray for the government. Are you with me? I'm not very convinced. Are you with me? How often do you feel the urge to pray for the government that you live under? I hope today that you feel the urgency, because the Bible teaches us that we can't escape the obligation of what? Submitting to our governing authorities. Then you know what? It certainly makes it easier if the government is in line with what? What I believe is our God's ordinances. Guess what? Your job, my job, your responsibility and mine are to pray for the government. Amen? That's a little better. So these are the suggestions that I have for all of us here. Today, pray. Before we pray for the government, pray. Repent. Pray for repentance, that you and I turn away from our sinful and selfish ways, and that we may seek God. You know what we need? Before we need peace, you know what? We need this nation to turn towards God. To be done away with our selfish ways, to be done away with what our sinful ways, and to have our hearts completely committed to our God. First and foremost, we must repent. We pray. Second, pray for kings and all who are in high positions, according to 1 Timothy 2:2-4. Meaning, who are the kings? Who are the rulers? Do you pray for your president? When was the last time you prayed for President Trump? Let's try another. When was the last time you cursed your president? When was the last time you made a funny joke about your president? Probably like last week. Maybe on your way to church today. Okay? You know what God encourages us to do? He says, pray for your governing authorities. Pray for your leaders. Oh, but he's such a vile person. Believe me, I know. Like, you know, I'm not a big news guy, but it's so ludicrous. Like, this person, all these articles coming up from the past, accusations, just the corruption. It's just so funny. I'm like, God, you gotta be kidding me. This is a president. You know what the Bible teaches us that we should do with a president like President Trump? It says, pray for him. Oh, but I can't. When we understand that God is above the government, we can certainly pray for our civic leaders. Do you pray for your governor? Who is your governor? Can you guys name your governor? Besides, you know, you know that's your boss, right? Oh, not your boss? Okay, I'm sorry. Not anymore, okay. Do you know who it is? Do you pray for your governor? Do you pray for the city that you live in? Do you pray for the mayor? Why not? When you believe that God has placed his governing authorities, what about the fact that God has called you into the place of your community? So now, go shine the light that I've given to you. Be the difference. Don't complain. Pray for the person. Have faith in God. Third, while we pray, believe that even ungodly rulers and leaders can promote good conduct. Even sinners, even unrighteous rulers, God can intervene and work through their hands. Amen? So pray for good to persist, for good to prevail, even amongst unruly leadership. Believe. Fourth, share the influence of Christ in your surroundings. You do this by worshiping faithfully and living out boldly your Christ-like convictions that you have. And begin to be brave in emanating the influence of Jesus that is present in your life. Lastly, pray for your leaders. I'm not talking about your government leaders, civic leaders. I'm talking about pray for all of your leaders. Pray for your parents at home. Some of you guys living with their parents, praying for your parents. What? They're your leaders. Some of you parents, pray for yourselves. Guess what? God has entrusted you of leading your family. You better not think that you can do this on your own. You're going to screw it up really bad if you're not humble and submit yourselves to God. Pray for yourselves as that you may lead your family well. Guess what? Pray for your bosses at work. I don't know how many times I get prayer requests from my own members. Scott, can you please pray for my boss? Like, man, that's your job, man. I don't face the persecution that you tell me that you face every day. You know, he's not my boss. So I'll pray for you, right? But you know what? You pray for your boss. While you're at it, pray for yourself as well, that you may be humble. Pray for your bosses. You know what? You're at church. Guess what? Pray for your pastor. Some of you guys are thinking, man, my pastor is such a knucklehead. I don't disagree with you. I'm not perfect. Right? Guess what? I make mistakes all the time too. Guess what? Do you just criticize me? Do you just talk behind our backs, Pastor Tavis and Pastor Scott? Do you just complain about us? How often have you prayed for your spiritual leaders? How compassionate are you? How much faith do you have that, you know what, even though they may not be perfect, I know who is. The owner and the real leader of this church, which is God. So that allows me to pray out of grace and love for the pastors. Guess what? Pray for your church leaders as well. Pray for your block leaders. You're probably sick of it. Man, stop telling me to pray. I'm telling you to pray. Amen? Who's going to pray for your leaders today? You're thinking, man, that's a lot of people to pray for, right? This is how we are able to pray. You know, like sometimes, how do people pray for like hours, right? Guess what? This is how we pray for hours. This is what God means, pray without ceasing. There's so many things to pray for. You know what? I pray for my kids every single morning before drop off. And it gets more real and real every single time. I pray for their safety. No joke, guys. Like as parents, we don't know. I just read an article recently, this past month, a certain city in the Midwest region, they are building bunkers in classroom. In classroom, guys. Bulletproof room within the classroom in case the schools get shot up by some lunatics. That's crazy. We are sending our children to battlefield, susceptible, vulnerable. You know, people joke these days, make sure you don't, be careful when you joke with your coworkers, because you don't know, man. One bad day from one crazy bad coworker, the whole company is gone. You better pray. You better pray for your surrounding. Amen? Man, if your heart for some reason today is feeling burdened with the sense of responsibility, praise God. Because there aren't too many who feels that responsibility in this world. So we take that not as a burden, but we take that as a privilege and the Christian mandate. We pray for governments. We pray for peace. Man, I'm so excited. North Korea, South Korea. I promise, I'm going to end this now. I get so excited. I'm nervous too, but I'm so excited because if there was one thing in the world that was deemed impossible in my entire lifetime, it was the reunification of North and South Korea. That's like one thing. Like, that's one thing. You know what? I heard, like, Saddam Hussein, he was going to rule forever, right? Guess what? Done. Another impossible, Fidel Castro. Guess what? Done. Osama bin Laden made his way. Oh my gosh. That came to North Korea and South Korea. They was like, you know what? I don't think that's going to happen. Probably we don't even want that to happen. Guess what? They're in the talks of making peace, reconciling. We better pray, guys. We better, some of you guys, a lot of you guys, not all of you guys are Korean here. Okay, some, just to be safe. Do you pray for people? Do you pray for ungodly government to be uprooted and the order of God, the love and peace of God to reign in the land of North Korea? My responsibility, your responsibility.